Let's pray. Father, as we are gathered here and have the opportunity of opening the scripture, we very much cast on you that this time should be profitable and not a routine. And it shouldn't be a time when we are made dull to the truth rather than awakened to it. It shouldn't be a time when we're immunized against the truth of your word. So we pray, Lord, for each one of us. We can ask for ourselves that you would make our heart open, our ear sensitive to your voice, and our heart willing not just to hear but also to obey all that you have spoken. We count it a privilege to have the light of your word, and we pray that this privilege would not be lost on us or wasted on us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you read the gospel, when you read the message of the Lord Jesus, there's a kind of there's a background that you notice here and there, but was a background or a foundation that was actually laid by God very deliberately. And that background is John the Baptist. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus could say to the people concerning John, he said, "What did you go out to see? A prophet?" The people that were gathered around the Lord Jesus and listening to him were people who had first listened to John. And John was remembered, you know, even when in the last week of the Lord Jesus' life, he could say to the Pharisees, "Where was the baptism of John from?" And that's going back a couple of years. And the answer of the Pharisees was, well, we didn't know what to say because everyone counts John as a prophet. John had not been forgotten. And the impact of John's ministry was very real. Jesus said of John, "This is he of whom it is written," this is Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." So that's a quotation from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. That in Malachi it said, "I will send somebody before you to prepare your way before you." And when we read in Luke about the angel Gabriel coming to Zacharias, he says of, this is before John is conceived, before John is born, he said, Luke chapter 1 verse 15, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard," verse 13, "and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Hear this. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that was John's calling. That was what he was about. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this was the necessary preparation. It's spoken of before John is born. It's spoken of 400 years before John is born in the book of Malachi. And that reference, "he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children," that's from the very last verses of the Old Testament. that one would come who would have this impact upon the children of Israel. So if we just take a moment and look at John and the beginning of Matthew, you know, John's birth was fairly unusual, remarkable. This old man and this old woman gave birth to a son. After many years, both of them were past the age of normal childbearing, and then here comes this son. So it was very remarkable. And of course, we remember that Zacharias, the father, was struck dumb, and I think he was also deaf. Because when the angel came to him and said, "This is what's going to happen," his reaction was, "No, that's not possible." And Gabriel was a bit indignant about this. He said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. What I'm telling you is not just from man, this is from God." So he said, "You've spoken enough. You can speak no more until this is fulfilled." And he was made dumb. And of course, when John was born, and after John, after Zacharias gave the name John to him, to the amazement of the relatives, then his mouth was opened, and then he praised God. And then he prophesied even about what John's life would be. But we can imagine, we don't know very much about what happened after that, but because the parents were quite old, they would have died when John was probably quite young. And we don't know how John was brought up, except that he was in the wilderness. And here, when John is probably around 30 years old, or around that age, John now emerges from the wilderness. It's kind of like he just suddenly appears. This is, if people remembered his birth, well, that was a long time ago. And after his birth and after the excitement about what sort of child will this be, there's nothing. There's silence. Nothing happens. And John, they lose sight of John. Where did he go? His parents died, and where is he? He was out in the wilderness. And we don't know what happened, but the day came when God spoke to him and said, "Now." And John came out of the wilderness and into the country of Judea and began to preach that there is one coming. But the beginning of his message was this, chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, that may not make much sense to you. If I was to ask you, what does that mean, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? You may be a bit confused about that. But the people of this day understood what he meant, because they had this longing. They were waiting for the coming of Messiah. They were waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, the one who would come, who would transform Israel, who would bring deliverance, who would bring peace, who would bring forgiveness. They were waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. Even Moses, 1,500 years before this time, had said, a prophet will come like me, and anybody who doesn't hear this prophet shall be cut off from his people. You know, so there was this great expectation building. There was a great expectation building concerning this coming one. So when John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the message was, it's now. They understood. It's come. It is at hand. It is at the door. It's our day. It's right now that these promises will be fulfilled. So it was an electrifying message that John had. And he said, "This is the one spoken of by Isaiah," not just Malachi, but also Isaiah, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John was a very unusual man. He was clothed in, it says, in camel's hair with a leather belt, and his food was locust and wild honey. Have you ever eaten a grasshopper? That's what he was eating. That was his food. I don't mind eating honey. I think that's pretty good. But I'm not too keen on the locusts, and I can tell that Tiana's not either. But actually, when you look in Leviticus, this was set apart. Locusts are clean. Prawns are not. Locusts are. So you can eat them. And that was John's food. So he was a very unusual man. We don't see John in Jerusalem. We don't see John attending the Passover feast. We don't see John in the temple making offerings. John was in the wilderness. And yet John was this unique prophet being prepared by God to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus and to lay the foundation that was necessary for the Lord Jesus coming. Now, you would think that if the Lord was going to prepare somebody, shouldn't he be keeping all of the law? Shouldn't he be in the temple? Shouldn't he be making the offerings? Shouldn't he be doing all those things? But we don't see John doing those things. We see him out in the wilderness. And that's where his preparation was. So we wonder, well, if he's prepared like that, what sort of message does he come with? Well, as I said, it was an electrifying message. And it says in verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So this message, it said that he would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. He didn't work miracles. Elijah worked miracles, but the spirit and power of Elijah went beyond mere miracles. The power that John the Baptist had was the power of the Word of God to bring conviction to the heart and to show men what they are before God. That was the power. That was the spirit of Elijah. So we hear John. We hear him preaching. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" This is not very complimentary. Do you know what a brood of vipers is? A brood of vipers, I put it in other words, it means children of poisonous snakes. Have you ever been called the child of a poisonous snake? I haven't, and I don't really want to be. But that's how John labelled the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to him. He said, "You children of poisonous snakes." He said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now that's not complimentary either. Because he said, you wouldn't pick it up. You wouldn't realize what the times are. You wouldn't understand how disgraceful your behavior is, how sinful your behavior is in the sight of God. Somebody would have had to tell you because you wouldn't know. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How did you know? You're so deaf. "Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now, the first thing a Jewish person would say if you told them they are not right with God was, "Whoop, I am a child of Abraham." But John the Baptist's reaction was, "Don't even think it. Don't try to say that sort of thing. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." Maybe we can understand why John was prepared in the wilderness and not in Jerusalem. Because in the wilderness, John had himself only before God. And everything that mattered was him and his walk and his heart towards God. There was no distraction. There was no outward thing, no outward obedience. There was no giving of offerings, keeping of a feast day, or any of those things that he could do that somehow would take attention away from the most important issue, which was, where is your heart? What is in your heart? You know, in the book of Proverbs we read that, keep your heart with all diligence. And that was what John understood better than anybody else. He understood that it was the heart that mattered. So when he saw the Pharisees, he said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Don't just give me words. Don't try and rely on the fact that you happen to tithe correctly, or the fact that you happen to keep all the different regulations and rules of the law correctly. Don't fall back onto that, because it is the heart that matters. And I want to see the fruit of repentance in your life. That was John's message. And he said, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. You know what that means? It means if you're going to cut down a tree, and anybody who's cut down trees would know this, the first thing you do is you hold the axe and you get yourself in the right position. You kind of put the axe at the root of the tree, at the base of the tree, and you get yourself ready for the first swing. And then when you're in proper position, then... So John says the axe is laid to the root of the tree. It's all ready. And every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, when they harvested the wheat, they let it dry a little bit, and then they'd thresh the wheat. They'd either roll something over it or knock it on the ground or something, so that the grains of wheat were separated from the head of the wheat. And then what you have to do is separate the wheat from the chaff. The chaff's worthless, but the wheat is what you want. So they had a big fan, and they'd swing this fan, and it would create a wind. The wind would blow away the chaff, and only the wheat would be left. So that's the picture John uses. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will purge his threshing floor. That is, he will clear off all the chaff and retain only the wheat. That was a picture that John used of the judgment that was coming. Now when we listen to this, this is quite a strong message. This is pretty hard. What is John doing? John is calling people to repentance. He's not calling them simply to an act of repentance. Yes, they were baptized, but he was calling them to a state of mind of repentance. It wasn't a single thing that they were going to do, but it was going to be an attitude of heart that they would have. And he was giving them, how much help was he giving them? How much help did he give them? None. None at all. He commanded repentance, and that was it. This message is a message of the Old Covenant. It is a message of the law. It is pure law. This is also law. Sit up. And don't be silly. This is law as well. This is pure law. What is law? Law is a demand that you be righteous and you get no help. It is just you have to be righteous. Where's the righteousness going to come from? It's got to come from you. It's a burden placed on you. That was John's message. This is old covenant, isn't it? Can you find anything in this about grace? No. Can you find anything in here to provide help for you? What if you cried out and said, "But I am a sinful man. I can't be anything but sinful. That's what I am." What does John give you? Nothing. He commands repentance, and all you could do is throw yourself on the mercy of God and hope that there may be somehow in God's mercy something for you. But otherwise, the burden is on you to be righteous and to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. You know, this word repentance is really important. For hundreds of years, the Catholic Church taught the world that this word repentance wasn't repentance at all. It was do penance. And in their Bible, they translated it as do penance. And doing penance meant things like repeating a prayer many, many times, or giving money, or fasting. Somehow, do something that is you don't want to do, and you'd rather not do, and that maybe is painful to do. But if you do that, that's what God wants. That's what they taught for hundreds of years. And the reformers in the 1500s realized, wait a minute, that's not what this word means. Repentance doesn't mean do penance. Repentance means a change of mind leading to a change of behavior. But it begins with a change of mind. So this was what John was calling people to. Notice, all the offerings were happening in Jerusalem. All the feasts were being kept. The temple was there. The trumpets were being blown. It was all happening in Jerusalem. But there was no repentance until John. All the offerings were being carried on. The priests were doing all their thing that they do. But John was necessary because the people only had an outward form of religion and there wasn't real repentance in heart. And it was necessary. The prophets said it was necessary. The angels said it was necessary. Jesus said it was necessary that somebody come to prepare a people ready for the Lord. Because if John hadn't come, then the reception that the Lord Jesus would have got would have been even worse than it was. You know, it says he came to his own people and his own people didn't receive him. And that was after John came. What would have happened if John had not come? All that religion, all those offerings, and they missed the point. And it took a man prepared in the wilderness, apart from it all, to come with the message that they needed to hear in order that the way should be prepared for Jesus. Now he said that John's message was an Old Testament message. It is Old Testament message. It is an Old Testament message. But we can see that the Old Testament was to prepare us for Christ, and we can see that John was to prepare people for Christ. What do you think this means for us? You know, we want to know Christ. I don't know about you, but I do not want religion. I do not want some superficial, icky sort of religious habit. I don't want that. If God is God, I want to know Him. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I want to walk with him. I don't want anything else, do you? Do you? Well, how can we know him? How can we really know that our heart is prepared for him? Here's the answer. John prepared the way. What was the way? The way was repentance. The way was understanding who you are, what you are before God, and responding to that in the right way. John's message was Old Testament. He didn't know, actually, who the Messiah was. He was sent to preach that the Messiah is coming, but he didn't know who the Messiah was or where he was going to come from. All he knew was that he would see a sign, and the sign was that the Spirit would descend like a dove. That's all he knew. So he's always on the lookout for this sign. And on the day that Jesus came to be baptized of him, he must have known Jesus. They were relatives. And whether it was just the Lord's presence or because of what he knew of Jesus, when Jesus presented himself to be baptized, I imagine John would have been ready to automatically baptize him. There's probably a queue of people waiting to be baptized. And one sinner after another would come confessing their sins. And John may not even look up, you know, he baptizes this one next, baptizes this one. And then he looks up and there's Jesus. And he just stops. He heard no confession. And he said, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? And Jesus said, permit it to be so, for this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So trembling, you know, John baptized. You think, what am I doing this for? He baptizes Jesus. And then he saw the sign of the Spirit in form like a dove coming down and remaining on him. And you can imagine what happened in John's heart when he saw the sign. You know, I imagine he's kind of breathless. It's like, it's you. He's seen it. And then there's the voice from heaven which says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus comes up out of the water and people are amazed because they've heard this voice. And I imagine that Jesus just disappeared, you know, lost in the crowd. And at that point, the Spirit took the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. And he was gone for about 6 weeks. John didn't know where he was. Nobody knew. He was out somewhere in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. But in that 6 weeks, John knew who the Messiah was and his message changed. How did it change? In John's Gospel, we read about the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1. He says, John says, in verse 26, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, has preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He's still saying, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. There stands one among you whom you do not know, but John knew at this point. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this was a different message. The Lamb of God, what does that mean? Does he mean that he's very quiet? like a little lamb and cute? No. For a Jewish person, the lamb was the offering. So when he saw Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God," he was saying, "This man will be a sacrifice for sin, and in being a sacrifice, he will take away, he will bear away, he will carry away the sin of the world." What a revelation. And that was the one thing that John, you know, that was so much, that was just such a revelation. Behold the Lamb of God. When he saw him, look, the Lamb of God, the one who was fulfilling all of those prophecies, all of the pictures in the law of all those offerings, this one fulfills them all. The Lamb of God. Now he's seen something of what the message is. But John laid the foundation. And the foundation was repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. Why do we need to repent? Can you hear me? There's too much noise. Why do we need to change direction? Because by nature we are against God. By nature we are contrary to God. By nature we are enemies of God. We have to understand that. Deep in our heart, fundamental to our heart, is a rebellion against God. It is foundational in our life. It's horrible. It's a rebellion against God. That is what we are. That's why there is nothing good in us. Everything is expressed in these terms of rebellion. And there needs to be a turning. We need to recognize we have an enemy. The enemy who will oppose us if we want to know Christ. And the enemy is ourselves. There needs to be a change of mind, a change of heart. And after that, what? It needs to be real. Because as John said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. No just talk, but fruit. Isn't that the need? Don't you see that need? How easy it is to sort of come upon a Sunday morning and, well, maybe you don't find it easy. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. That may be hard. But otherwise, it's very easy to come here, to be gathered here. But the fruits of repentance are not seen by your coming here. The fruits of repentance are seen in your home, how you treat your parents, how you treat your children, how you treat one another. The fruits of repentance are seen in your real life, not in a show, not in just a public outward thing. The fruits of repentance go much deeper. We want to know Christ. We want to walk with him. We want to really, you know, have a reality in our life. Then here is the way. Here is the preparation. It's this real repentance, this deep repentance, this permanent state of mind, heart repentance, that knows what I am before God and casts myself not merely hopefully upon the mercy of God, but actually casting myself very much upon the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is the Lamb of God to take away my sin, and beginning that walk of faith with him that changes everything. John was an extraordinary man, a unique man. Jesus said there is none born of woman greater than John. Imagine that. I mean, if you asked the world's historians who was the greatest man who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus, I'm not sure how many would pick John. But then he said, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. If the Lord Jesus comes to live in you, you have a life. You are somebody more than even John was. In his sight, you are redeemed. You are his child. You are his possession. You have an eternal destiny in his presence. Let us take heed. This beginning, this foundation, this preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus is very significant. Not accidental, very significant, very necessary. And it speaks to us of how we too can be prepared for the Lord and be his people. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we could hear and appreciate and understand what you've done when you sent John, how that man suffered, how hard his life was. And yet he had this privilege of preparing the way for yourself. You have come into the world. And we pray, Lord, that amongst us, all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, there would be hearts that are prepared, that not hearts that are boasting their goodness or claiming their rights, but hearts that are truly repentant before you, that grieve because of the sin that is so rich within us. Hearts that reach out to the Lamb of God and know that our sin was nailed to that cross in him. Lord, we bless you for such a provision, for the good news of the kingdom, for the glorious gospel of Christ, that there is a way, that there is salvation. And we pray that everyone in this room would know it as a reality. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.